We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Well, today in our series of Christian virtues, I want to talk about the virtue of joy, or the Christian is joyful. So I have a few pages of notes on that. You can find these on the website if you are of that proclivity to be looking on the website for notes. I didn't print all these for you today, but they are there. So, joy today, a feeling, I call it, just very roughly, brought about by some well-being or success. Joyful, then, describes someone who experiences or causes or shows joy in their life. It's not exactly the same thing as happy, we might say, although joy and happiness often are correlated. The Christian definition that I composed is that joy is the affection associated with spiritual well-being. So it's not just an emotion, but it's deeper than an emotion. It's an affection associated with spiritual well-being, which is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And the reason I say that part about the Holy Spirit is because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So it is something that is supernaturally enabled, endowed, if you will. So it's the affection associated with spiritual well-being, which is produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. We can also have joy when we have physical well-being and other things, but we may have problems in our physical well-being or some external circumstances and still have a spiritual well-being that drives joy in our lives. The emotions associated with joy are sometimes on and sometimes off. I'm sure you've experienced that within the last even 24 or 48 hours, haven't you, where you felt happy and then you felt like, oh, something's not quite right or not to my liking, or I didn't accomplish what I wanted to, or something bad has happened in somebody else's life. And it can really wax and wane. You know, when I finally got a hold of Ryan last night at about 9 o'clock and I said, hey, how are you doing? And he said, oh, okay. But the tone of his voice gave the lie to the word okay. It wasn't really okay. It was, he's okay, but there was bad news to share. And so those emotions can wax and wane. If we consider the concept of joy under the heading of religious affections, a deep heartfelt response to God, we can see how we can have joy alongside of sadness, because our relationship to God is bigger and stronger than a sadness or difficult circumstance that we may have. So it's deeper in affection than happiness. So again, we can be in an unhappy situation in some part of our life, but retain joy in a deeper and abiding sense. 105. The notes, page 105. I did figure out a way to, when I put the link on the website for you, when you click on that, it jumps right to page 105. So I'm not sure why it's not doing that. Oh, well, you must have gone back to the beginning. You got 100 pages to go. Oh, 98, okay. All right, so life examples here. Life examples. Very happy life events are occasions for joy, aren't they? When somebody has a baby, it's so often so happy if there's no, you know, difficulties associated with the childbirth. If there's a graduation, a wedding. In fact, in John chapter 3, the Lord uses that. Let's see if I can find it here. John 3:29. Yeah, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. That's John the Baptist speaking about Christ And he's just saying, look, I'm just kind of one of the guys standing for this, this bridegroom, or the best man, maybe you could say, and just very happy that he is having a happy occasion in his life. You could be happy or have joy at a job promotion, a long-absent family member returning home, a return of health, something lost that is found. Remember the woman who lost a coin in the parable? She sweeps the house and finally finds the coin and asks her neighbors to rejoice with her, or the fellow who finds his lost sheep out of the 100 that are there, only 99 are there and one is missing, and he finds it and he has great joy when that is found. Or when you've lost your checkbook and you find it, right?
Amen.
Amen, huh?
Rubber banded to my Bible.
Attach it to your Bible so they'll be all together. It's right to enjoy these things. It's good to enjoy these things, especially when those enjoyments are attached to gratitude to God. You know, it's not right to enjoy God's good gifts without giving Him thanks, is it? Yeah, so we enjoy things with a sense of gratitude to God. Were there any other examples that you would add to the list that I just gave of things that in life bring joy? Birth of a child, a wedding, yeah.
You have a family member or somebody that you dearly love that's far away from you.
Yes.
And they come home.
Yes.
Or
returning home.
A child of yours who started out in the church but isn't here anymore.
Imagine the joy of the father of the prodigal son when he sees his son afar off. Yeah. And he runs to that son and embraces him and welcomes him back into his family. And that's actually, there's an example of that in real life, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're going to look at in our morning worship service this morning. But a great example. In Acts chapter 5:41, we have another example. It says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." And so here are Christian brothers who have been beaten by the Sanhedrin council, and they go away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. That's kind of backwards, isn't it? You might go away from there sullen and feeling pretty down, but they had this abiding joy that God had appointed them through Christ to be apostles, and they were counted worthy for that task. Well, they knew what the Lord had promised, right? That they would be persecuted as well. Peter and the other apostles were imprisoned by the high priest and then put on trial. And they told them in Acts 5:29, hey, we're obligated to obey God, not men. And so they went to preach that Jesus as Prince and Savior and the one who was given to Israel for repentance and forgiveness. And Gamaliel intervenes and says, hey, just watch what you do with these guys. And so they give them a whack or two and then send them on their way. But this is in fulfillment, really, of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, they're obeying that command, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So we aren't surprised when someone receives persecution, but then we could have joy for that. It's hard to think about when you're in the situation now that you're in a total comfort and ease, but think about that. With many of God's people of old, and He's just given us a very peaceful time in which to live that we haven't had to exercise this kind of joy after persecution. A simple search in the New Testament yields over 260 verses that mention rejoice or a derivative of that. 175 more verses talk about joy or joyfulness. Another 300 verses speak about peace. I'm going to come to that later. I was going to put them together here, but it's too much for this message. But the statistics, if nothing else, point out, I think, that God's intention for our lives is not that we have a dour, gloomy, sullen experience in life. In fact, we're commanded to be joyful in Philippians two times. In Philippians 3:1, it says, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, okay? It's a double command. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 16, the Scripture adds this simple command. In chapter 5, verse 16, Paul begins to kind of machine gun these commands at the end of chapter 5, and this one is simply rejoice always. Rejoice always, commands. God does direct us how to exercise our affections. Our affections should be centered, and to a large extent, that should reflect our emotions and our emotional state as well. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, or we could say one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We saw that in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and then joy. But we're in 1 Thessalonians, so chapter 1, verse number 6 of that same book says this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." That joy arising from their newfound salvation, but also from the Spirit of God working that in them. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And then in Acts chapter 13, in verse 52, here we have a missionary tour of Paul in Antioch, not Antioch of Syria, but of Pisidia. And it says in Acts 13:52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Interesting that that is correlated, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with joy. Today, well, we know from Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Even still today, after all these centuries, Paul's command is still relevant. People try to be filled with joy by the power of alcohol instead of being filled with joy by the power of the Spirit of God, or being filled with that Spirit. And so again, we make the case that joy should characterize our lives. It will characterize the kingdom of God. Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That verse is a forward-looking verse to the kingdom of God. It's not saying that we're in the kingdom now. We're citizens of that coming kingdom. And that kingdom is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. So if you're a citizen of that kingdom, what should your life be characterized by today? Righteousness, peace, and joy as you await for the arrival of that kingdom. Again, not a dour, sullen, terrible attitude in our existence. Salvation. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to enter into a little, you know, besides the Holy Spirit producing joy and the command to have joy, where does joy arise from? Where can we find it? Well, salvation produces joy. Romans 5:11, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." I could use a little sip of water if somebody wouldn't mind. I don't see it up there. So you got it, Naomi? Thank you. I'm going to have two glasses of water. That's even better. All right. But you know, the salvation joy that you can have does disappear if you walk in sin. In Psalm 51, you know that psalm of penitence by David after he's committed a grave sin with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, and against God, and against his people, and against his office, and all of that. He says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Listen, if you're walking in sin, it is no wonder that you're miserable if you claim to be a child of God. Okay? So repent and get back on track, and you will be where you need to be. I mean, isn't it a joyful thing when you think, stop and think that God has forgiven my sin? And he's reconciled me to himself. I have the benefits of the atonement in my life. And if I've gotten off the track and I repent of that and say, God, I blew it, thank you. Well, that is quick. No problem at all. Nurse Becky always wants me to be well hydrated. So, where were we? Meditate on that, would you please? And sometime if you're in that state, like, how can I illustrate? I just had this before. Like somebody, this was in another situation, another church, was talking to somebody and they said to me, oh, so-and-so was in the church for a while and then they left. Quickly left and haven't come back. I said, well, the first thing I said, this is from years of ministry experience, what sin is in their life? What sin is in their life? Let's just not mince words about it. Just let's get it out there on the table and deal with it. Sometimes that's in the life of a minister. Sometimes that's in the life of a person that's not in vocational ministry. But what sin? If you're having depression and joy and lack of joy, then what is it in your life that you're doing, that you're hiding, that you're trying to hang on to that's doing that? Just consider that. Another example of joy at salvation is found in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to the Ethiopian official. And it says, when they came up out of the water at his baptism, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Even the angels in heaven experience joy when somebody repents. Luke chapter 15 says this in verse 10, likewise I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I suppose we might ask, how can the angels have more joy in one moment than they have in another moment? I don't know exactly, but I'll posit this, that they're generally joyful all the time because they get to be in the presence of God and serve God, but then when somebody repents, they get a little extra boost. You ever had that experience where it's not a binary situation, there's levels, you know, joy and exceeding joy, exceedingly great joy. Angels experience that. And so do we when we sow and we reap for God and we have good results. In John 4:36, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and telling them about the fields that are white unto harvest, remember he's just spoken to the woman at the well in Sychar, and he says this to them, and he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. May rejoice together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. A little bit of, not selfish focus, but focus on what you're doing for the Lord and how you have served him, and that you can have a measure of joy in that. I'd love for you to have that joy today. I'd love for you to have that joy when you're in your, say, 99th year, almost 100, and the days are waning, and you're saying, what did I do with my life? And if you can say with joy, I served the Lord, I did what I could, I didn't do everything perfectly, but God knows that. In fact, God used me to do this. It's more of a God-centered, thing through me that was able to accomplish this. That would be wonderful, rather than having regret or sadness. And so make sure that now in the days of your youth and strength, yes, I said that for all of you, the days of your youth and strength, you carry on serving the Lord so you might have that joy, because the days are coming when you'll not be able to do what you do now. The obedience and good spiritual health of other people increases our joy. Conversely, though, the spiritual declension, the spiritual backsliding of people can reduce our joy if we sit and we care about them and pay attention to it. That can be the case for ministers. That can be the case for all of us as we pray for people and we say, man, they're going down a wrong path. What dumb choices they're making. Couldn't we stop them? Couldn't we help them? Couldn't they give us more joy? 2 Corinthians 7:13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Colossians 2:5, just a few examples of this obedience at the other people's spiritual progress. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? That's a high joy for a minister of the gospel, for Paul the apostle, to see a church there, church people ultimately standing before Christ, blameless in him, having walked with him and lived for him. Paul says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That's again in 2 Corinthians 7. We'll come to that in a few probably months in our series in 2 Corinthians. 2 John 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. 3 John 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. So there's, what, seven examples of New Testament teaching about the joy that comes from good spiritual health in other people. What's another thing that brings joy to us? Well, we rejoice in Christ. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. We rejoice, too, when Christ is preached. Haven't you had that feeling when you hear of some report of somebody sharing the gospel with another individual, or a missionary has success preaching the gospel in an area and a church is raised up at the power of Christ? And even sometimes if the gospel is not preached in the best way, Philippians 1:18, what then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. We rejoice in God. Habakkuk does that, even in the midst of a very dire situation. He says, basically in Habakkuk 3, he's saying, look, even if the stalls are empty, even if there's no grain, even if there's nothing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We rejoice when people care for us. Paul says in Philippians 4:10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. This is a very practical care. Philippians sent a messenger with financial support for the Apostle Paul, and he needed that support, and he rejoiced that they cared for him. He really was concerned that they have a reward piling up in heaven. It wasn't really so much for him, but it was a joy for him that they cared, and they couldn't do it before, but now they could. We rejoice when our part in God's work is successful. This is a little variation on what we said before. Luke 10:17, the 70 who Jesus sent out returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So if you have a good ministry result, you can express joy about that. The multitude rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him, Luke 13:17. But even if you went out and all the demons were subject to you in the name of Christ, all that, what does Jesus say? Don't rejoice so much in that, but rejoice, Luke 10:20, that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that, because your names are written in heaven. We might also feel a little bit like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke 1:28. Having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. So it says rejoice. Now some translations put that as greetings. It's kind of a formalism in the language that wishes a person joy or well-being. But it's used of all Christians in, but the word favored is used of all Christians in Ephesians 1:6. So rejoice, highly favored one. It says in Ephesians 1:6 that he has made us accepted or favored in the beloved. Because we have received the favor of God, I would think we could say that's a cause for rejoicing as well. And speaking about Mary, there are a few Christmas time rejoicings that we could look at. coming up to the season here soon. Matthew 2:10, when they, the wise men, saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They've been watching that star for a while. I guess they lost track of it, and then they got it back again. Another, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. This is John the Baptist. Again, on the lips of Mary, Luke 1:47, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And one more from the neighbors of Elizabeth when she bore John the Baptist. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. I mean, she is an old woman at this time. And for them, observing her growing over 9 months and then having a baby, wow, that is a blessing. They were really happy for her after not having any children at all. We can too rejoice like Jesus at the work of God and revealing his truth to his people. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Well, we've still got more. You hanging in there? Are you joyful yet? Or are you all like depressed this morning? The good news of God's salvation and his judgment even bring consolation and replaces mourning with joy. Listen to the words of our Lord in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The Lord stops there in Luke 4 when he quotes this text, but it goes on to say, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. And this is what the result of that is: to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a tremendous thing that is, that he's come to do that, to replace mourning and grief and heaviness with joy and beauty and praise. The opposite of joy is sometimes expressed in the Psalms, in especially the Psalms of Lament. You know that the Psalms can be characterized under about five or six headings. They're kingship psalms, praise psalms, lamentation psalms, imprecatory psalms, several categories like that. And but there are lamentations, and that's the opposite of joy. But we experience sometimes the opposite of joy, like in Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So in that case, it is joyful when you have the final result. 1 Peter 1 says this, speaking of Christ, whom having not seen, kind of like Thomas, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Then when Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples' sorrow was turned into joy. And we can have joy also at his resurrection. In John 16, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Well, there are bad reasons to rejoice, like this one. The world will rejoice when Jesus is put in the grave. Think about this in Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over the two witnesses who are now dead. They will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So they're going to rejoice at the death of God's servants. That will only be a very short-lived joy, won't it? Acts chapter 7, verse 41 says that the people of Israel, this is Stephen's speech, remember, before he's killed. He's reviewing the history of Israel and the stiff-necked nature of the people of Israel, which reflects exactly the stiff-necked nature of the Jewish people that were persecuting him at that time. It says, he says this, they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the work of their hands. The work of their own hands they rejoiced in. No good, my friends. We also should have joy when other people have joy. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And we can see that in Romans 12, 15 and 1 Corinthians 12 also. And finally, the cause of rejoicing for one can be the cause of woe to another. Revelation 12, 12, it says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So in one event, you know, it could be, you know, the judgment of God would give us joy when we see finally God's name and God's people vindicated, but it would give woe, that same event, to those who are the recipients of that judgment of God. Well, there are tons of other verses, as I've indicated, hundreds of them. I just put a few in the end of the notes there above the, call it the how-to section in Acts 2. David says concerning the Messiah, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So joy at the promise of God of the resurrection. There we see Acts 15, verse 31. The text says, when they read the letter, this is the letter from the Acts 15 council, when the church in Antioch read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. You can imagine the circumstances. They're being told by some people who came from Jerusalem, look, salvation by grace through faith alone is not enough. You need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And this throws them into a, you know, upside down situation in their mind. They send representatives to Jerusalem. Jerusalem church there with the representatives hashes it out, recognizes there's no salvation by keeping the law of Moses. We couldn't, Jews said, we couldn't keep the law of Moses. Circumcision doesn't do anything on the outside, and you need a circumcision of the heart. So they wrote back to the church some clear words to unsettle their souls, and the letter, when it was read, caused rejoicing over its encouragement. So they were settled again in their mind. We could look at Romans 12. There's one in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. That hope that we have, that future expectation of the promises of God, we grab onto those now, and that causes us to rejoice. Well, let me just jump to Revelation and find one here. It says in Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Here's a kind of merging of the salvation cause for joy and the wedding cause for joy all in one. That's the wedding supper of the Lamb comes. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that time, and I'm just anticipating the joy that will be there, like a combination of the joy of salvation that I have experienced and a combination of the joy of seeing the bridegroom, the head of the church, and being at a wedding, you know, like a wedding you want to be at. Have you ever been invited to one? You're like, oh, well, okay, got to go. But there's ones that you really want to be at, and the joy that you experience there. Yeah. That kind of joy is what we're talking about. Let us be glad and to rejoice. Well, I hope that you've seen here that there's plenty of reason to be joyful in the Christian life. So we want to ask God to help us to cultivate joy, to repent when we express gloom and frustration and impatience. When you feel no one cares for your soul, remember Psalm 142, verse 5, God is your refuge, your portion in the land of the living. That can restore your feeling of joy, even if things are very difficult. And we saw Habakkuk about his joy. And I found a devotional, actually was sent it by a ministry friend that we just met with last weekend, George Zeller in Salem, Ohio. And he writes this following Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And then he quotes this, I've got a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way. Words from the famous musical Oklahoma describe the basis for the feelings of most people. You know, the feeling comes from everything's going my way. They can be happy and rejoice when things are going their way, but not in all cases and conditions. When things are not going their way, it results in unhappy feelings and bad moods and depression. The world's happiness stems from happenings. We have the expression happy-go-lucky, normally describing a carefree person. If things go lucky, then the person can be happy. It is happiness that is based on happenstance and fortuitous happenings. As believers in Christ, we are to rejoice in the Lord Jesus no matter the circumstances are which the Lord may place us in, and no matter what might be happening around us. This is because our joy is based on is not based on changeable circumstances, but our joy is in the Lord who never changes, and his plan for us is best, even though it may involve trials, difficulties, and suffering. The believer could rewrite that popular song this way. I've got such a blessed assurance, everything's going God's way. As for God, his way is perfect. And thus we can always be rejoicing according to the command in 1 Thessalonians that we looked at, knowing that through thick and thin our God is working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. There's that song that says, cheer up, ye saints of God. Is that how it goes? There's nothing to worry about. Cheer up. Be glad and joyful in the Lord your God. And here's Habakkuk again. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the fields shall yield no meat, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The hymn, It Is Wonderful to Be a Christian by John W. Peterson expresses the idea of joy. Maybe we should sing that tonight. Life has purpose now it never had before. There is meaning to each day and even more. For a joy and peace I can't explain is mine. Since I found new life in Christ, my Lord divine. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray, God, that you would give us the spirit of joy, that the Spirit of God would work joy in us so that we would be joyful and indeed often happy too. People, that deep-seated affection of our spiritual well-being worked in us by the Holy Spirit will be our portion, and that we will not be sour characters, but we'll be happy, joyful people as we think in the hope of our eternal future and of your work. Lord, I pray, too, that you would give joy to your people here today as they think about and then work what you want them to do, and they see good results from that work in their lives and in the lives of the people that they love and care for. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen.